Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at this beautiful psalm. Holy Father, we come today as your people, chosen from the foundation of the world, to pour your love out upon us, to show us your grace in Jesus Christ, to pour out your redemptive blessings on us, to bring us, we who are far, bring us close to you, we who are children of wrath, sons and daughters of the living God, we who are without hope and promise in the world, realize all the promises in Christ, one day to be fully realized, consummated, where we will dwell with you in perfect harmony, free of this cursed world, free of emotional struggles where we go into the deep pit, free of physical pain, worries, old age, death, and free from doubt, free from lack of faith, free from the sin that so easily entangles us and brings us down and seeks to destroy us. Oh, how we long for the time when we are in your presence where there is fullness of joy without hindrance. So I pray, Father, that you would teach us from your word, that we would have a true vision of Christianity through all the labors to understand your word, to understand you. May the Sons of Korah's description here be our reality, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm, like 42 and 63, are among my favorites because it expresses really the heart of authentic Christianity. You know, when I was in Germany, I met so many professors of theology, and I met students of theology at the school there in Gießen, and we talked about these kind of abstract things, which are important to knowing God, very important. I gave much of my life in that pursuit early on. But the heart of authentic Christianity is expressed in this psalm, which is a longing, a craving for God himself. That's what it's all about here. That's why we're here this morning. That's what worship is, a loving relationship with God built on loving faith. How blessed is the man or woman who trusts in you, right? Verse 12, because you are the living God, verse 2. You, living God means you are the God who gives life. You are the source of blessedness, of life. The Lord is like a sun in that his rays of mercy enliven us and warm us and stimulate the fruits of life, it says in verse 11. And he is like a shield, it says in verse 9, that protects those that put their trust in him, that have faith in him. So we find our strength as Christians in God and in God alone. They pray to him. They commune with him, who alone gives them happiness and grace. And he says, we'll see in a minute, everything good. He gives them true sanctuary, true paradise. Now, some people seem to go through life and they can cruise through life, but that's not my experience. Do you ever crave a place, like long for a place that's really, truly peaceful, that is happy, where you get a break for a while, a shelter from all the stuff that's always going on around us, a sanctuary from troubles at work maybe, or relationship issues in the family and at work, break from pressures to perform all the time, you know, to be the perfect Christian, to project this kind of false idea that all is well, protection from friends that you trust in that say hurtful things and you ruminate on it, you worry about it, financial worries, health concerns, concerns about your kids, what's going to happen. It doesn't change even when they get older. Fear of indwelling sin that'll take you down. Every now and again, God removes the veil and you see your vulnerability and you see that everything without his grace could collapse. Because we are sinners, it easily entangles us. I think that's why wealthy people buy their own islands. You ever fantasize about buying your own island? For me, it's a fantasy, but I do fantasize about it from time to time. It's a hiding place from life where, like, celebrities spend their money just to get away from it all. They'll spend a fortune just for a little while to find a place of calmness, of solitude, away from the press, right? Away from a spiritual, emotional, physical challenges, a safe place. But we often can't find it. According to the New York Post, the world's richest people are increasingly insulating themselves from, I would say, the perception of the present danger of climate change, rising sea levels, mass migrations, global pandemics, nativistic panic, resource depletion, writes this the author Rushkoff was talking in the Post. He says, quote, "The ultimate goal of the super rich is, of course, to protect themselves in the end." They're looking after number one. So they're building and buying these luxury bunkers to ride out the apocalypse. "For the wealthy and the privileged," writes Rushkoff, "the future of technology is about one thing, escape from the rest of us." And they don't just escape, they escape in style. Texas-based Rising S Company sells luxury bunkers for $10 million. So if you have an extra 10 laying around, you can buy the aristocrat model with your own bowling alley, swimming pool, bullet-resistant doors, and even a motor cave exit so you can pretend that you're Batman. This is real, huh? Ultra-elite shelters like the Oppidum in the Czech Republic are built as the largest billionaire bunker in the world and include amenities such as simulated natural sunlight, because you're underground, a wine vault, and a place to hide your stuff, including all your luxury cars. It's impregnable, quote, to hostile outsiders. But it's interesting, the author, I don't know anything about him, but he gives this little opinion on all this. He comments, "But the billionaire bunker, whether on land, sea, or someday on another planet," because we're trying to colonize Mars for that very purpose, "is at best a temporary fix, less a viable strategy for apocalypse than a metaphor for this disconnected approach to life. Like a hiding toddler who thinks holding their hands over their face can prevent them from being seen, the billionaires who rely on a safe haven from the outside are in for a surprise. Even the pre-existing bunkers offer only nominal protection, and the probability of them actually protecting its occupants from the reality of, well, reality," he says, "is pretty slim. Whatever threat they're trying to escape, whether it's toxic clouds, plague, radiation, all of this has a way of, quote, spreading and seeping through the most well-thought-out barricades." His conclusion is, the truth is that a true, perfect sanctuary like this is not to be found in the world. In a world of troubles and enemies and threats, God, however, offers us a real refuge. It's a refuge in his tabernacle. It's the place where the holy, transcendent, unapproachable God meets with humanity, with men and women, and we share his wholeness, his shalom, his contented presence. Tabernacle means dwelling place. And the loveliness and security of this place is not the beauty of the church or the temple or anything external like that. It's the presence of the living God. It's entering into the presence of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, that makes the psalmist here and makes us faint with longing. This God is called the Lord of hosts for a reason, the Lord of the heavenly armies. It's a military term, a term of power. He's emphasizing that Yahweh alone has the power. He is the great warrior who uses this unlimited power for the protection of his people, especially in scriptures. You read through the Old and New Testament. This power is not just random. He uses it for his people. And it's because his people are so central to his purposes in the world. So his dwelling place is one of ultimate protection, right? And Luther's saying, a mighty fortress is our God. So this means that no ultimate harm, yes, our life is not does not consist in this world, but no ultimate harm can come to any that dwell with him, because his power represents the greatest power. There's no equal power. There's no dualism between evil and good. God is the ultimate power. All other powers derive their source, even Satan, from God. In a sense, he's created being. God is sovereign. And people that dwell in his presence are safe from the attacks of Satan and all enemies in the dark, invisible realms, the heavenly places. And this refuge is not only for the great and for the mighty, for the Bill Gates, for the billionaires. It's also the place for the weak and needy, which is what we are, for all who recognize their need for his protection. It says in the ESV, it says, even creatures as tiny as the swallow and the sparrow are welcome there in verse 3. So the psalmist even envies these poor little creatures that the world considers insignificant because they get to dwell so close to God in his temple. I think the sons of Korah use this illustration of the dwelling place as God as a refuge for little birds to help us understand, as readers of the psalm, our own spiritual, emotional vulnerability in this world. There's spiritual powers at work in this world, let alone our physical dependency, to show that all who are needy are welcomed in the presence of God, not just billionaires. We're not as strong as we like to think we are, and as like we hear every day in the media and everywhere. The good news, fellow little sparrows, if I may call you that, is that Jesus said that he will not let you fall to the ground apart from your Father in Matthew 10:29. The hairs on your head are all numbered. Some of you, I know, maybe he's counting the hairs on your back, not your head. But the hairs on your head are all numbered by the Lord. The Lord wants to remind us here of our need to stay close to him for our protection from the world, the flesh, our own flesh, the devil. For we are constantly being hunted. Even now, we are being hunted. We have a powerful enemy, the god of this age, Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you, to rip you to shreds, to eat all the remains. So there's only a festering blood pile stain there that once was you. Lions crouch in the bush. They're methodic. They're smooth, they're deliberate, they advance towards their prey, and then when they're vulnerable, they strike and they kill. They explode with power, intent on one thing, to destroy and consume and obliterate their prey. That's what Satan is looking at you like a little lamb right now. This is the way the Bible describes how Satan hunts us down. So Peter warns us to use the armor of God, to be on guard spiritually, to stay close to Jesus in faith. Be self-controlled and alert, he says. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm. In what? In faith. 1 Peter 5:8. He's saying that when we follow the psalmist's advice and we stay near to Jesus, we're gloriously protected like a bird hidden in a nest in the temple of God. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is the only one who can provide protection from the world, the sin, and the devil. Nothing else, no one else is able to. No amount of money, no insurance, no network, no bunkers. Because it's often the case that our downfall comes from within, isn't it? It comes from inside us, right? You see, I always pick on poor old Hollywood with all their wealth and beauty and glamour, but they always self-destruct from the inside, don't they? They've got everything on the outside. Financial security, fame, all this stuff, but it's called sin. And we can't hide from ourselves, unfortunately. The bunker will never provide the sanctuary it promises, because we go in there with ourselves, right? We're in there. But God can protect us even from ourselves, from the influence of sin, because he gives life to all things. We saw at the beginning. He gives victory over sin through his son and through his son only. He offers us forgiveness. And it says in this psalm, he strengthens us by his spirit to overcome the world, not be choked out by its pleasures and riches and worries. Matthew 13. He's the one who hears the prayers of his people. Look at verse 8. He's the one who, hear this, don't just hear this as words, hear this as the word of God. He loves to bestow his grace, his love, his unmerited love on his people. Verse 11, in fact, he withholds no good thing from those who walk in his ways, verse 11. And he is the God who delights to meet with us personally, tenderly, when we come to him in verse 9. He says he looks upon our face. And these are the things that the psalmist realizes that make it so lovely to be with the living God. Think about, let's work through these blessings a little bit. The blessings that come from being near God. At verse 8, look with me again, please. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. He has confidence that God's going to hear his prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. God will certainly hear our prayers when we draw near to him, because we converse, he says, face to face in his presence, unhindered. He listens intently. He responds like a private audience with the king. It's different than when you're, say, texting someone, you know, that communication. You face to face, you can plead with people. They can see the emotions. You can respond immediately to objections. You can move them and communicate with facial expressions, body language. You can see the warmth in their eyes or the mischievousness in their eyes. You can see approving gestures or gestures not approving. It's really easy to miscommunicate when you're at a distance. So when we walk close to Jesus, it works this way with us too. We can more clearly see, discern, perceive his beauty. We can more clearly perceive and understand his true heart of love towards believers. It's a picture here in the psalm of the deepest, most intimate kind of communication. What is greater than talking face to face with the previously inaccessible living God? But in Christ we can. This is the reason why it's so lovely to walk close to God, because we have intimate communion with God there. We speak with him through prayer. Second, not only does he hear us, and not only does he speak with us, but when we dwell close to God in faith, he bestows grace, favor, and honor on us. Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Depending on what your translation is, favor and honor, grace and glory. He pours out his graces, his unmerited, abundant love on those who actively seek his face. So the psalmist is saying, just by being in the presence of God, by being face to face with God as it were, we are blessed. When you pray, when you read his word, when we gather together, like at this very important time, worshiping together with God's people. This is, in a sense, the highlight of God's week, and it should be the highlight of our week. There's nothing more important that you've done this week than gather with the people of God and worship him in spirit and in truth. And for the psalmist, this was lovely. In fact, they encourage us, the psalmist, because it's the sons of Korah, so it's almost like the psalmist. But they encourage us to draw near to God by adding that the Lord will withhold no good thing. Is that promise too great for you? He will withhold no good thing from those who sincerely desire to be in his presence and come to him. Look at verse 11. No good thing does he withhold. In other words, he seems to be saying here, in our bunker analogy that keeps going on and on, he seems to be saying that the happiest place you can be is in the presence of the Lord, just like in Psalm 16. In your presence is fullness of joy. Right hand are pleasures forevermore. Final reality that makes the dwelling place of God so lovely here is, found in verse 9 where it says, he looks upon our face. This image in scripture that occurs in the Old Testament a couple of times creates a picture in my mind where when we are crying out to the Lord in weakness this week, this past week, and we think perhaps maybe that he is distant and that he does not care about our situation, that he's got better things to do, or that we just don't qualify in some way. It means we don't understand the gospel or have forgotten it and need reminding. He literally stoops down and he gently takes our, just think of your child, a mother with a child who embraces her child and looks intently into that child's eyes. She has the child's full attention and he understands the full nature of her love and concern towards him. That's the image I see. He talks to you and I like his own sons and daughters, right? You'll find no better friend in the world, and you'll see nothing more beautiful when you look back at the living, radiant, the face, the radiant glory of the living God. For everything in the world that we know is beautiful is only a reflection of that beauty and glory of Christ. So the psalmist sees the presence of the Lord as nothing less than the complete happiness that all of us are looking for. This is seen in verses 4, 5, and 12. It says, those who go to the Lord are blessed in those verses, 4, 5, and 12. They're blessed. The word blessed means happy. And with God, who is perfect and holy, it means true happiness, a happiness that satisfies, that remains even during the trials of life, because there are always trials in life. Because we live in a cursed world. It outlasts. This happiness, this blessedness that he's offering, it outlasts and surpasses any worldly pleasure. Do you want this happiness? Like, you can answer me a nod or something. Yes, thank you. Do you believe that it's possible to have in this life? You can continue answering. The psalmist believed it. And he believed it, the psalmists believed it, because they had experienced it. And they wrote it down so that we could too, that we would get this. The psalm is given to you this morning and to me this morning by God Almighty to encourage us to come to him and to experience him more fully. That's the heart of our faith. The rest of the stuff takes us there. The sons of Korah have tasted what it is to experience this closeness to God. And look at the words they use. Their soul yearned, their soul fainted for even more of God, which is good because he's infinite. So we never run out of the goodness and the glory of God. It's such a powerful longing that the psalmist is saying, it makes you feel like passing out physically. When was the last time you felt like passing out physically? I should ask Holly that. Last time I went to the bathroom. It overwhelms you. It literally overwhelms you. The longing is so great that the blood drains from your face, your knees wobble. The emotions are so powerful that you spontaneously shout out in jubilation to God here, right? My soul and my flesh cry out, verse 2. It's an unrestrained shout of joy with your entire being. Like those videos you see of a little girl who, her dad surprises her when he comes back on leave from Afghanistan, and then there's the big reveal, and there's the sheer screaming and delight. This is an image here of the longing heart of the pilgrim who is going up to the tabernacle, entering the presence of God. It's a picture of the Christian's yearning for Jesus. My soul, verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Where else could you go in this world that is worth 1,000 days, trading 1,000 days for just one day there? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, verse 10. This is how good it is to walk close with God. The question is, do you have the same desire in your heart? Do you have that desire in your heart to be with God? In a minute, in a very short while, we're going to talk about if you don't, or if you sense that it's not the yearning and the fainting that we see here, we're going to talk about how we cultivate that in our lives. because it's so good to be near God that it would be better to hang out in his doorway outside, right? It would be better to hang halfway in and halfway out in his doorway than to be outside, verse 10. It's better to be with God than enjoy all the pleasures the world has outside the temple, as it were. It would be better to sleep near Jesus in poverty than to stay in the best 5-star hotel in the world. The message of Scripture here this morning is plain and simple, is that you are happiest when you are nearest to the triune God. So what do we do with this? Since this is the way to happiness, many of you acknowledged outside that everyone's longing to be happy, and I know that everyone is, whether you put your hand up or not. How do we come to this special place? Where do you find your bunker? How do you enter the dwelling place of the living God, where you can truly find everything that satisfies your restless hearts? As long as you look in the world, I know, because I still do it sometimes, too often, it never satisfies, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Okay, I won't do that anymore, I promise. Right? Where you can consciously know his presence. The psalmist has experienced it. He wants us to, right? Walk in pilgrimage, holding his hands. Well, thankfully, you're told the answer in this very psalm in verses 5, 11, and 12. You grow closer to Jesus. You experience this as you lean on his strength and not your own strength in verse 5. So first, you lean on his strength, not your own strength in verse 5. Second, you strive to walk in this pilgrim way uprightly. You walk with God according to his law, holiness, verse 11. And finally, when you learn to put your complete trust in him, give up, verse 12, give up on trusting temporal, fading, cursed things of this world and trust in him. So first, it works like this. You first come to him by joining the pilgrim way. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. That is, you go towards God in his temple, the presence of God in his temple. You travel the roads that lead to the temple, verse 5. So this journey begins with an act of repentance, turning away from the world, turning towards God in faith, where you believe Jesus is the only way into the presence of God. Excuse me, the only way that God has made. And you trust that his work on the cross satisfies the wrath and justice of the Father of God. You believe the scriptures and you understand that God accepted his sacrifice for you. You repent from your sins. You trust that he alone can save you. And that this process makes you true sons and daughters of God, where you're literally made into new creatures, a new creation, with God dwelling in you and you somehow dwelling in God, where you've been given a new power, a new ability by the Holy Spirit to journey with God. Then once you're saved, you keep coming to him, right? You keep coming to him. You come in faith by what Jesus has done, never by what you have done. You find your strength, the psalmist says, your strength is found not in yourself, but God is our strength. It's found in him. And his strength gives you joy, even in the barren places, right? It says in verse 6, even in the valley of Baca, that means the valley of weeping, the valley of affliction. And as you approach nearer and nearer to God on your pilgrimage to him, as your faith grows, you gain more and more strength, like Abraham, though he never received the promise. He grew in faith. His strength grew. The closer you are to him, the more power you realize to overcome your trials and your circumstances. So it's important to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind you of what God has given you. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. All the way through that chapter. Only in and through Christ. So the first way to enjoy this presence, to live in this perfect bunker, if you like, is to live in the strength and the power of his spirit and will, not in your own strength. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Second, if you want to experience more of the fullness of the wonderful presence of God, We walk in obedience to his word in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from who? From those who walk uprightly or blamelessly. Now, for many of us, we read that and say, well, that excludes me right there because I don't walk blamelessly. But a blameless life in Scripture is not a perfect walk. It's a walk of faith. And by a walk of faith, I mean it's a walk that puts no trust in our own self-righteousness. It's a walk that really from the heart seeks to please Jesus even when you stumble, and you will stumble. It's a walk of continuous repentance, coming back to God over and over again, a walk that desires more and more holiness, that is more and more grieved and despairing of your sin. To fully enjoy the presence of God, you must walk uprightly according to his will in Scripture, right? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And lastly, finally, to enjoy the presence of God as we could, as the psalmist wants us to, you must make him your only refuge, verse 12. He is your private bunker every day, even during trials. What he is asking us here, what Scripture is asking us from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is go all in with God. There is no other way. All your will and desires, strive to walk according to his word and will. More and more, give over more of your life and those you love into his hands. And this always means giving up what we consider to be tangible security today. It's a decision of complete consecration to God, where you're deciding, I am going to consecrate myself, that all that I am and all that I have, I'm giving to you, Jesus. It's not making a decision for Christ and then carrying along outside the city gates, as it were, in your own strength. It's making him your refuge. That's what it means in verse 12. You realize this happiness when you set your heart wholly to follow him, to walk by the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, not by the flesh. Living life under the reality through faith in the promises of God that we have in Scripture. I'm studying Ephesians right now for a future study, and I'm looking through and I'm just seeing the grace in one and the fact that it all comes from God and how he fulfilled his promises in Scripture. So when we seek Jesus with all our hearts, he promises to meet us and he cannot lie, and he promises to give us true sanctuary. He becomes our dwelling place, right? We abide in Christ, John said. If we draw near to him and if we choose to spend time with him, when we finally give up looking for ultimate security and comfort in this world, this morning, I'm challenging you to us to rededicate ourselves to knowing Jesus. We have all these means of grace that he's given us. Will we walk this pilgrimage with renewed strength and vigor, reading the Bible, praying, using worship and all the other means of grace? There's no Kleenex here. Other means of grace that he's given us. Oh, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Sorry. Thank you, brother. He's given us these so that we can consciously enter into his presence. He delights to be with us, his people in his presence. That's why he sent his one and only son at such great cost. When you invest in something, you know that your true priorities are revealed by your investment of time and money, usually. Are you investing your time in eternal life by setting it aside with all the many distractions that we have in this world to just be with Jesus? Because the word of God is promising us this morning nothing less than contented happiness in this life and in the life to come. And it's a happiness that explodes according to the psalmist, with enthusiastic joy and longing and acceptance and peace and security and well-being. Shalom, peace. He offers strength in trials. He offers protection from evil and an intimate personal love with the most wonderful being in existence, the greatest treasure there is. You can constantly dwell in the presence of the living God. And only here can you truly find a safe bunker from the threats of this world. Oh Lord, how blessed is the person who trusts in you. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, how we love the Psalms. We love Paul. We love Romans, the doctrine of election. We love all the truths, your wonderful, unfathomable, infinite truths taught in Scripture. But how wonderful it is to get a glimpse into the heart, an inspired glimpse into the heart of an adoring saint that really gets to the heart of the issue. What is heaven apart from being in your presence forever? What is heaven apart from no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering? What is heaven apart from unhindered worship of the one who is worthy? So, Father, we thank you for this wonderful scripture and the many other like it, like Psalm 42 and 63. We pray that this would be the reality. I pray that this would be the reality of everyone within earshot of this. I pray that by your Spirit, these words would not fly away into the atmosphere, but be rooted into our hearts, and we would leave with this anxious longing to be in your presence, to experience your glory and your power, the happiness of the indwelling Spirit. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your great love and care for us. We thank you that even now you are near to the brokenhearted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.